And we're glad you're here. Do we have anybody here for the first time this morning? First time to come in? Thank you for being here all over the place. Good. Good. That's good. Yeah. Anybody here for the last time? Just H. Lee said he ain't coming back. Anybody else? All right. We weren't too thrilled with y'all either. Might as well go ahead and tell you. If you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Luke at the chapter 9, verse 28. Very familiar passages of scripture we will read this morning. I want you to pray for the folks that the hurricane looks like it's going to hit. The Lord can still turn the whole thing, but it looks like it's going to hit Florida again. They sure have had it down that way. And pray that no one is hurt. When that number, whatever, 3, 4, or 5 was out here, CNN came. It was going to hit right here is where that hurricane was scheduled to hit. And there were a couple of stations out of Charlotte and one out of Florence, TV. And CNN came right here. I mean, they decided it was going to hit right here. And the guy said, well, can we talk to you? I understand y'all heard church here. He said, yeah, we do. And Big Jim was here on his motorcycle, and he had brought somebody against their will. And so we were all standing there, and he said, well, what about this storm? I said, what about it? He said, are you praying that it doesn't come in? I said, well, I do, but there's 10,000 roofers praying that it will. And I'm just praying that nobody gets hurt. And he shook his head and went on. And I didn't know that thing went around the world. It did. People called me out of Atlanta. So I saw you in front of the pavilion telling that. I said, I know what I told the man. This is, go ahead. Can't get away with anything, can you? So we're glad you're here this morning. So pray for those people. There are people here with different needs, of course, and any way we can help you, please let us know, and we'll try to do that. We're thankful that my friend Fred Collins is here, as Bob said, and Fred and I go back a long way, and we don't talk about it, and we just go back. And if you needed 8 fans in 1954, we could have got them quick. The hotel over there be wondering where they went, and we could have got some fans. We're going to put 8 more over here, 7. They got mine in, and we're going to put them up for you this side and that side next week. If you want to help with that, just see, who can they see? Bob? See you, Bob? Just see Bob. Some lady a while ago said, we'd like some fans. Bob gave her the price tag from Lowe's, and she came up with enough for one. That'll go over her seat, and the rest of you, if you want a fan, that's the way to get one. All right. So we'll solve what problems we can after we pray. We welcome those by the way of radio who are listening and those on the World Wide Web. If you're in South Carolina, come to the Ocean Drive section of North Myrtle Beach. Go to the ocean and take a right, and you will be right with us. We'd love to have you here. And we shall pray, and then we shall expound the Word of God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, what a good morning it is to come before you and thank you for how good you've been to us. That you'd allow us to be here and preach the gospel without interference on the seashore. And I often think as I stand here on the beach that that's where you made your headquarters, on the beach. And that you preached the gospel that you wanted the world to hear, and how it has spread from that little place around the globe many, many, many times. And now here we stand beside the sea and preach the same message about the same Savior to the same people who need to be saved. We thank you for that. I'd ask you to remove me from this place, that you be heard, that all I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that would be remembered, that you'd have remembered, please encourage that to be. That you be glorified, the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We read here, this is the the story of, gave you the wrong page because the wind blew. It's Luke 8:22. Just turn back a page. And that is the story of Jesus calming the storm. And it's a familiar part of Scripture. And if you read on in that chapter, it continues on with what it's saying. It is showing that Jesus is deity and that he's sovereign not only over the sea, but if you read below in verse 26 on down, it shows he conquers demons and the death and sickness and raises the dead of Jairus' daughter. You remember that little 12-year-old girl, and heals the woman who was 12 years of issue of blood. So it's a continuation of the same thing, that Jesus is deity, that he is sovereign, that there's nothing that he can't do. And this is the verse of scripture we use. You remember little John came down with us. What is the disease he has, honey? Progeria. How do you pronounce that? Progeria. And that's the disease that makes you look 100 years old. And he was a little boy who visited with us, and his little girlfriend from Canada, she had it too. And little John went home to be with the Lord a year or two ago, and he was the oldest of his disease in America at the time. He was 14. And he not only was a good little Christian boy, that he'd preach from time to time. And he preached a sermon called, "Don't Worry, Jesus is in the Back of the Boat." And I wanted to hear that so badly, and I never did get the tape, but I pretty well know what he said. But what a good title. And he is ill no more, and we'll miss him, but he's waiting for us to visit with him again, and we will. So if you start at verse 22, you will read, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, being Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." The Sea of Galilee is actually a big lake. They just call it a sea. "And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth the winds and the water, and they obey him." So here we find many, many interesting things. And if you're a preacher, you just ran over 15 sermons. Because what a wonderful story and what a factual account of something that happened. And we find that he got with his disciples. He was tired, and that was in his humanity. And he said, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." That should have ended the worry of the journey right there. See, so many times we say, "Well, yeah, I have faith in God, and I think he can do anything." And he said, "If I pray that he will surely answer me, and he has promised that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." And he says, "Be anxious for nothing." You shouldn't have stress and shouldn't have anxiety if you're a child of God. And this should have ended it to them as it ended it for Abraham. You remember when God told Abraham, "You take your son, your only son, and you go and you sacrifice him to me." And Abraham went, and at the foot of the mountain where he was going to sacrifice his son, he left the two servants with the donkey. And he looked at them, and nobody had told him. He just said, "The lad and I will return." Now, he had been told to sacrifice his son. He hadn't been given a promise of return. Nobody told him there was going to be a goat caught in the bulrushes and he could grab him and have a substitute for the death of his son. Nobody told him that. At that point, all he knew is he was to follow God, and God told him to kill his son, and he was set to do it. But you see, God had promised him before that his children would be more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sand on the sea. And that was a promise from God, and Abraham said, that's good enough for me. I don't know if I'm going to have to take this boy's life and God's going to resurrect him from the dead. I don't know if I'm going to get up there and miraculously he's going to have a substitute. I don't know what's going to happen, but he said, my children will be more numerable than anybody's. And I only have one son, and he's standing beside me, so I know somehow, some way, this boy will live. That's faith. And when Jesus got on the boat and said, let us go over to the other side of the lake, they all should have laid down and slept. Because he already declared who was going, didn't he? Let us. We're all going. Just get in the boat with me and there'll be no trouble. That's what he tells me and you. Till we get out of church and start worrying again. He said, bring your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. He didn't say bring your burdens to the Lord plus a knapsack to take them back with you. Yeah, well, I can't do that. Why can't you? God said, be all right. Well, I just don't have that much faith. Well, maybe you don't know who it is you have faith in. That's why the story goes on and says, and they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. Do you think he fell asleep not knowing the storm was coming? Do you think he fell asleep and didn't already know the boat was going to be flooded? Questions among theologians are, who caused that storm? And many think it was Satan trying to once more keep the Savior from going to the cross. He tried to kill him several times. You remember first as a baby. He thought if he could keep him from the cross, then all of mankind would be lost, and he was correct. But you're not going to keep him from the cross because he's deity, and that's what he decided he was going to do before the world was ever founded. And when he says something, if we can get ourselves into the position that we will just really believe it, you won't believe the calm that comes in your storm. And you are going to have some. Somehow in our materialistic society, we think that if we really do great, that there'll be no problems. That's not true. And it doesn't matter what your accomplishments are or will be, or your intellect is, or how far you rise in any area of life, you're still going to find problems there. For there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace returns and sits on his throne in Jerusalem. Then you'll have peace. And we strive and strive to have peace, and we should try to have peace around the world. But there are 43 wars going on right now. You only heard of the one we're presently engaged in, but there are 43 wars on the average going on. And I read about the folks in Africa that war against each other, and then it gives the statistics like it's a baseball game. 1.5 million people slaughtered, and I can't pronounce the name of either side, let alone what they stand for or why they were fighting. And the other 43 that go on at the same time, I'm ignorant on that level too. And I can't figure out that we can go to the moon and now we're headed for Mars and can take a cell phone that we look at and see who we're talking to. And you can ride down the street in your automobile and look at a house in London and buy it and never leave your car. And I shake my head at that. And wonder how could this possibly be and how did it come by, and I don't even understand if you tell me how it works that it works, and still we can't get along with each other and just let everybody live. you live in your land and we'll live in ours, and you know, leave it alone. And why can't we do that? Such a simple thing. Such an easy thing. Wouldn't you think it would be easy? And then we bring it home and go to war with the woman we married to. She goes to war with us. I mean, it's you and her against the world. You gonna split those odds? How stupid we are. How dumb we are in what we do, because we won't follow God. And when he said, let me tell you what to do. Be anxious for nothing. Just put your faith in me and I'll take care of it. If you tell that to a three-year-old, he'll believe you. And he'll just wait for the answer to come, because daddy told him everything was going to be all right. And he believed that because he completely trusted his father. And that's the simple gospel. Believe, pistuo in the Greek. Put your faith in me, plus nothing, minus nothing. If your preacher turns out to be rotten, it's all right. He's not me. He's just your preacher. If your best friend beats you out of all your money, I'm sorry, but it's happened. That wasn't me. I know, but he was a Christian. It wasn't me, Jesus said. And when people point out the terrible things that have happened in the church, Christians they have known have done them wrong, and it's right. I know of some terrible things, as do you. But I always look at those people and say, I understand that, and I apologize for what happened to you by a supposed child of God. But while I got you, tell me something bad about Jesus. Well, I don't know anything bad about him. I say, yeah, nobody else did. In fact, they sent out people before they crucified him, took him to that kangaroo court, and said, let's find some bad news on this guy so we'll have a reason we want to kill him. And all those who went out as private detectives said, we've talked to everybody and been everywhere, and all we can find out about the man is that he went about doing good. So here's a man that got crucified for going about being good and simply being himself. What a shame on humanity. We see that he fell asleep and there came a storm, and on that lake over there, it's between a couple of hills and forms a valley, and every now and then that Sea of Galilee will be calm enough to water ski on and look like a mirror as you sail along and fish, but all of a sudden, with no warning, a storm will come, and these were folks who had been on the lake. These are people who fished for a living. These are people who knew a storm. And all of a sudden, the ship was filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. This was no small storm. This wasn't just a few waves. They were in danger, and they were sailors, for the most part, fishermen. And they knew they were going to die. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. He had told them a few minutes before that, let's go to the other side. What made them think they were going to perish? Yeah, well, the storm came. You'd have thought you were going to perish. Maybe so. Maybe not. But I would have sure done what they did when I was having a storm. I would come to him. Isn't it funny how we go to everybody but him? And the storms of life, and they're before us, right before us every day. There's so many storms of life come that if we asked everybody to stand up and give their problems, we'd be here a couple of months. And as we went around the room, you would find that yours are very small in comparison to some people here. But we're raised in a me, my, mine society, and it all revolves around me. We tend not to look at other people. I get like you do every now and then, a little ornery. I know you can't believe that. Get upset at situations of things and get a little mad and then open that briefcase over and see little Bradley sitting there with no arms and no legs. And the card doesn't say anything, it screams at you. Have a nice day. And it's all right. We got people here with illnesses, sicknesses, several with cancer. People who will come to me and say, I have an inoperable so-and-so. Some I ask, how you doing? How's your particular thing that I know about? And they'll say, well, they said I'm beyond help. I just got to go with it like it is, and I'm just going to trust God and go with it like it is. And it'll be a little girl with a bad back who can hardly walk. And family situations will come up here, and they'll come to me and tell me of the sadness of a divorce to happen and a family to break up and children not to have both mom and dad in the home and of all the things that's going to hurt. And I'm always scared to ask, why are you getting a divorce? Because it's generally some foolish reason of I've found somebody else. Well, don't you know you're going to take your idiot mind when you dwell with them and cause the same problem at their house? See, if you have a problem, you trying to leave it somewhere and go on won't work. You have to go too. I used to have a crazy brother-in-law, and he'd take these wild trips to get away from it all. Spend a lot of money. Him and his wife would fly somewhere in the country or out of it. I finally confronted him with it. I said, haven't you caught on yet? When you go on those trips, you take yourself with you? Therein lies the problem, son. You are the problem. And a man who has lost his faith or never had faith in God Almighty, what a pitiful creature he is. No one to turn to. No one to call on. No history to read where this God has performed and performed and performed and performed and undone situations that are undoable because he loves somebody and they have nobody to call on. So a little thing like death bothers them. Brenda Clark lost her mother temporarily this week. She's in church this morning. Most folks broke down, be mournful for a month, wouldn't go anywhere. We talked before church, and I said, honey, I've stood where you're standing. But isn't it funny? It doesn't feel like you thought it was going to feel when it happened. And she said, you're right. You see, when that deep and abiding faith you have in Christ Jesus is real, the storm of death can't bother you. For I know he who conquered death, and I know he who invented life, and I know he who gave me eternal life. And death, you have no hold on me. You're going to have to scare me with something else. Ann's hair will do it about 6 in the morning. But death, no. No, I'm past it. I can do something about it. Isn't that good to know? People here with financial problems, everybody's got them. In Finances are a problem. Don't you hate to leave here and all rush out, 300 or 400 of us, after the same dollar, and see 50,000 people waiting out there that's after the same one? They build restaurants to get it, and clothing stores, and fruit stands, and mega buildings. For what reason? Everybody's after the same dollar, aren't they? It's after that same dollar. So we grow up to believe that that is the drive of your life, and if you aren't wealthy, then you don't count. I look at them and say, I'm wealthy, but I don't even have to count, because my wealth isn't your wealth. My wealth comes from somewhere else. I laughingly think of the people who get to heaven and, you know, get at the door. It doesn't work this way. We just like to think of it. And tells the angel at the door how important they were and how much they'd accumulated and what, and the angel said, wait a minute. You're the third one today to come up here and talk about it. What are you talking about? And he said, well, money. He said, I don't know what money is. What get it down where I can understand. He said, well, it's gold. You familiar with gold? He said, yeah. He said, gold. He said, why are y'all so excited about asphalt? We make streets out of that. You up here going to impress me with your bag of gold? Get over in grade one, please. You got a lot to learn. See, true riches of life come when you look at your wife and know she's saved. You look at your children and know that you have already given them more than you could ever leave them, because one day you explained to them the story of Jesus. And that little boy looked up at you and said, I want to be saved. You talk to your mom and your dad or your granddad, and one day you show him, and he's the one taught you how to walk. He helped change your diapers, but one day you came to him and said, Papa, I've been to Sunday school, and I learned about somebody called Jesus, and let me tell you a story they told me, like he hadn't heard it 4,000 times. But that time you told him, and it became important. And your granddad accepted Jesus. That's wealth, son. That's wealth. We come in here and let us use this $10 million building, and my friend Fred over there bought it and sold it and owned it, and as far as you can see, owned everything. Let us in here. Do you know how much it cost us to be here for 7-8 years? Not a quarter. That's wealth. H. Lee wasn't in the church business and gave us 5 minutes one Sunday over there. Somebody said his mama's sick. I said, what's wrong? He said, she's dying. I didn't even know the man. H. Lee, I'm Beaver. He said, I know you. I said, would you give me your mama's name where I can pray for her? He wasn't used to that. He was used to somebody coming up wanting something. He walked over and told the bartender, said, you give that man as much time as he wants in my business. Preach the gospel. That's wealth. That's wealth. I love it when people say, where is your church? I say, it's right on the beachfront. They look at you, it is. Yeah, I got 4 or 5 acres down there in the big, big building sitting on it. Doing pretty good. They said, whoa, my goodness. My goodness, sir. See, got to go to Charlotte. I'll be telling them in Charlotte this week. I got to go up at Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday and preach to them. And it's so funny when somebody says, where is your church? If you'll show up at the beachfront Sunday, they'll be here. Well, I mean the building. I said, we have no building. The church will be there about 9:30. Some of them drift in a little bit later. If you want to see the church, come on Sunday, they'll be there. That's wealth. Man meets you at the door and says, could I have a word with you? And I said, yeah, you sure could. Said, I gave my heart to Jesus Thursday morning. That's wealth. You see people down here with millions of dollars, and you know them, and they've done well, and God has blessed them, and I hope they recognize it was Him. And they're very prominent in our community. But if anybody asks you if you know the richest man in Ocean Drive, you tell them that you know Beaver very well. Because I'm him. Where else can you come and see you? Rich, poor, sick, well, visiting permanent. Where can you get you together? Anywhere else in the world. But right here. For one reason, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. To bring friends who don't know Him, that you can calm their storm of life by putting them in a position where they can hear the gospel and meet the man who can calm the storm. Not me, but Christ Jesus. We find that these folks did what you're supposed to do when you have a storm, and whatever yours is today. It said, because as they sailed, he fell asleep. The storm came. They were filled with water. And they came to him. That is the beginning of the calming of your storm. And until you come to him, that's just one storm that's going to pass by. Others are coming. Somebody told Jerry Clower. I used to love Jerry. Jerry, good Baptist, good Christian, good witness for Christ. He said somebody told him, they were crying. He said, what's wrong? He said, well, my children are leaving home. They finished high school and they're moving out, and I'm just sad. He said, don't worry. They'll be back. And they're not only coming back, they're going to bring more with them. You see, he knew. And the storm you're having, whatever it is, I promise you, it's temporary. Whatever it is. You'll get over it if you come to him. If it's sickness, you'll get over it if you come to him by him healing you. And there's nothing he can't do. Say, well, what about Brenda's mother? Brenda's mother was a wonderful Christian lady. She's completely healed this morning. She got healed by way of taking her last breath and being immediately in the presence of the Master who calms the storm. You see, we've been given the wrong story. I love those crazy TV shows that, what is it, The Walking Dead? He smokes them cigarettes that curl up on the end, whoever wrote that. You know, and the dead ones get up and they attack that family. And I sit there and laugh and say, what are you going to do? You know, generally we say, kill them, kill them. They're already dead. What do you say? Live them, live them. You don't know what to yell. And they got us from childhood scared of skeletons, don't they? Beat it in our head to be scared of a skeleton. I can't whip many people, but I can whip any skeleton there is. I'll just wear him out. Imagine being scared of a skeleton. But they did it to us, didn't they? And they brainwash us to the point that we think that death is the end, when it's the beginning. And they try to make it so bad that, oh, of all the things you want to do is not die. Why? Brenda called to tell me her mama was gone. We had a nice conversation on the telephone, and She said, you know, I'm a little jealous. She's going to see Jesus before I am. What an attitude. What an attitude. You see, that ought to be the attitude of every Christian. Doggone, he got to go and I didn't. We're not advocating jumping out in front of the bus. He left you here to tell other people about him. And by the way, that's the only reason he left you here after you were saved. He could have just as easily, when you accepted him as Savior, said, got another one. Sucked you right up. But he said, no, he'll be so happy or she'll be so glad that her storm is gone and the calm is come and I'm in her life and there's nothing to fear, nothing to be anxious about and no one to be afraid of and nothing can happen to them. I just know they're going to go out and tell everybody about me. And I'll be in Charlotte preaching a soul winning seminar starting Tuesday. And they're not going to like the first night. Because 95% of Bible-believing evangelical Christians have never won anybody to Christ. 95%. You got an accountant here? Is there an accountant here? Is there one here? Raise your hand if you're an accountant here. No accountants? Well, I got one there. All right. If I told you I had a business and had salesmen and were paying them and 95% of them weren't selling anything, what would your recommendation be, sir? Close it. It'll just lose money. That's sad. And how sad of me and you and guilty as you are that we know of this Savior who can calm any storm, who can bring perfect peace, who can give eternal life, who can raise you from the dead, who can make death not effective to you, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord immediately, this book tells me. And we get that news and are more excited as to whether a guy wins a bicycle race in France or not than we are about salvation. Somebody hustled us and his name was Satan. You'll be embarrassed. They're going to ask you questions you can't answer. They're going to think you're a nut. They're going to call you a fanatic. You can call me anything you like. When Jesus blows that trumpet, you can call me gone. Boy, you're doing a good job here, though. Walk through this crowd. I try to shake hands with everybody before service or after and stick around a little bit and shake hands and be friends. And so often somebody will say, this is my brother I brought. This is my mother I brought. This is a friend I brought. This is somebody I brought. They wanted them to see you. They wanted them to see a group of people that will meet on the beach and not have the air conditioning and the rug and not greeted at the door by the usher and not have a plate stuck in front of their face wanting them to give money even before they heard anything. At least they could wait till it's over to take up the offer. But they just wanted to see you and see a group of people that love the Lord Jesus Christ enough to know it's all right. You can get up when it's hot and humid. And you can sit in the chairs with a little rust on them. And you can sit with millionaires and street people in the same place. And there's not going to be a list of names taken or checked. And we don't care about your income or education. We're here because somebody loved us and died on Calvary's cross that we could be saved and death passed and we possess life eternal. That's why we're here. You see, we know when he said, let us go over to the other side of the lake, that if you read a little bit further in the book, he'll say, let us have a reunion in the sky one day. And whatever happens in between just happens. I can make it through the middle stuff as long as you let me be with him at the end. Let me be with him who can call the seas. Can you imagine being there and you see what they say? What manner of man is this? I read the Bible different than some people. Been blessed with a good imagination and can read things and see pictures as I do it. Nobody had to tell me what the Lone Ranger looked like after I'd heard him on the radio for 5 or 6 years. I knew what he looked like. Nobody had to tell me how big Silver was. Somebody did have to explain how Tonto's little pinto coat could keep up with that great white stallion. I never understood that. And I was unclear as why the Lone Ranger wore the mask when it was just him and Tonto around the fireplace. But I did know enough about him to know I'd know him if I saw him. And I've never seen a man called Jesus, and the artist pictures, they go from pitiful to ugly to just came back from the beauty shop. I mean, they, you know, they're all kind of things. So I'll recognize him. I won't have any trouble. Why? You know what he looks like? Well, I know what part of him looks like, and I'm going to go to the one with the holes in his hands. Kids at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville used to sing the song when they were a little bitty choir, that the only thing there, singing about heaven, they said, the only thing there that's been made by man are the holes in the hands of Jesus. They said, what a legacy. We leave hotels with our name on them so folks will remember who we were and have monuments built and big tombstones and different things so folks will remember us when they look at it. But what a legacy to know that the only thing made by man in heaven will be the holes in the hands of Jesus. We're not much, are we? I'll tell you how to face them a little bit better is to do what my friend Scott did Thursday. You accept him into your life as Savior. Repent of your sin, which means turn and walk in another direction, and you live close to him, whatever your storm is, knowing that he said, we're going to the other side. You don't have to have anything more than that to know you'll be there. And you look at him and say, what manner of man is this who can still the storm, who can tell the wind what to do, who can forgive my sin and raise me from the dead? What manner of man is this? He questioned him after the water settled down. You could water ski on it and the calm was there. He questioned me. He said, boys, where's your faith? And they digging their toe in the deck of the ship. You know how you do as a little kid, ducking your head when you don't have the answer. The Lord Jesus said a lot of things about people with no faith. And you remember when he was in a particular town and the Bible said in Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I've heard preachers say, well, you see, their unbelief kept him from doing his worst. Listen, when the name Jesus is made, that's a claim to deity. You're looking at the sovereign Lord, creator of the universe, and there is nothing that can keep him from doing anything he wishes to do. And don't you ever forget it. He didn't do it because they wouldn't be appreciated. That's why he didn't do it. He had already told you, don't cast your pearls before swine. They will not believe you. They'll just turn and rend you. They will kill you. Don't do that. And when you go to attempt to speak the gospel to somebody and they don't want to accept it, don't cry and be sad and don't get mad. Turn and walk off. Your job was to deliver it. It's their job to accept it or reject it. Don't you feel bad, for if they reject, they're the ones who are going to feel bad. John 8:24, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. If you have a King James Version in Scripture, it says, I am he. And the he is in italics for explanation. It wasn't in the religion, in the original. What he's saying here, my friend, you believe that I am the sovereign Lord of glory, or you will die in your sins. Y'all aren't very tolerant. Well, I appreciate the compliment. I'm really not tolerant at all. There's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, not one and a half, not one similar, not one in place of, not one praying to a God who does not exist, not one who wants to let you worship a false God and tell you that it's perfectly okay when it isn't. There is one. Jesus Christ said, if you do not believe I am he, you'll die in your sins, go to hell. The Lord God Almighty can do what he wants to whom he wants, when he wants. Sometimes he'll give you a little test like cancer. Sometimes he'll give you a hardship like your business partner runs off with all the money. Sometimes you aren't blessed to be as beautiful as me and some of the others. Think about it. He said, just trust in me. And the book I hold in my hand is the Word of God. Doesn't contain the Word of God, doesn't have some of it in it. Not some truths are good therein, and we can use them and some out of somebody else's book. No. Look, what did Jesus say? He had just risen from the dead, Luke 24:25. He had just been crucified, buried, and rose again. And he appears on the road to two men walking down. He knows what they're thinking and slips up beside them. Said, what are y'all talking about? Like he didn't know. They said, oh, we had a man come to our area who was a miracle worker. And he healed the sick and made the blind to see. And he even raised the dead and turned water to wine. And tens of thousands of people came to him with leprosy and everything else. And at his word or at his touch, they were made whole. And we just knew that this was the Messiah. And he said, well, wasn't he? No, they just crucified him. Are you the only one in this area that don't know what's been going on for the last week? He said, tell me about it. He said, well, he came and they arrested him and they tried him and they put him on a cross. And the other day they buried him. And this is the third day since he's been dead. And we had our hope in him. Now our hope is dashed and we have nowhere to turn. And Jesus didn't say, bless your heart. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he started it at Genesis and went through Malachi and pointed out to them every time the Old Testament was speaking of him. It's the greatest Bible conference that's ever been held. Boy, I wish I'd have been there. Where the living Word of God was expounding the written Word. And the book I hold in my hand is the Word of God. Doesn't contain the Word of God. What a day that was. Yeah, well, boy, I'd like to see something like that. You just did. You just did. For he who believes the Word of God and trusts in the living Word of God has just explained to you the Word of God that there's nothing to fear if you're in him. How'd I do that, preacher? Well, you're saved by grace, the goodness of God, to the undeserving, by faith. Well, don't I have to join? We don't have anything to join, I'm sorry. But don't I have to sign up? We don't have anything to sign and nowhere to put it if you did. You mean just by putting my faith? That's right, just by believing. Pistuo in the Greek. Trust in, plus nothing, minus. And they arrested him and they tried him and they put him on a cross. And the other day they buried him. And this is the third day since he's been dead. And we had our hope in him. Now our hope is dashed and we have nowhere to turn. And Jesus didn't say, bless your heart. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he started it at Genesis and went through Malachi and pointed out to them every time the Old Testament was speaking of him. It's the greatest Bible conference that's ever been held. Boy, I wish I'd have been there. Where the living Word of God was expounding the written Word of God to people that doubted the Word of God. What a day that was. Yeah, well, boy, I'd like to see something like that. You just did. You just did. For he who believes the Word of God and trusts in the living Word of God has just explained to you the Word of God that there's nothing to fear if you're in him. How'd I do that, preacher? Well, you're saved by grace, the goodness of God, to the undeserving, by faith. Well, don't I have to join? We don't have anything to join, I'm sorry. But don't I have to sign up? We don't have anything to sign and nowhere to put it if you did. You mean just by putting my faith? That's right, just by believing. Pistuo in the Greek. Trust in, plus nothing, minus absolutely nothing. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior and I believe it's you. That'll do. If you don't know him this morning, you meet him this morning. And the habit that you can't break, he'll break. And the family you can't keep together, he'll keep together. And the love in your life that somehow you missed along the way because you had bad parents, he'll make a better father than you ever had. And the abuse you suffered as a younger person and you keep wearing it around your